So we are in the middle of a sanctification fortnight. Natalie is speaking this evening, don't miss it. And with the first part of the week we've been looking at loving God, and the second part of the week we're going to be looking at loving people, based on the Great Commission. The notes are available, so if you haven't been able to download them, there were a few hard copies, I think they've gone, but if you go to the Lifespring website, there's notes for each day, which just give you the theme for the day, a few notes to read, and then the speaker in the evening will be developing the theme. On Lifespring website, you can get the whole copies, or on the Facebook page, Lifespring Facebook page, you can also receive them from there. So do have a look, and at the very least, you'll know what the particular subject is and theme is for that day. So in the middle of the week, I thought I would just begin to try to connect the loving God, loving people theme. And I want to look at Matthew chapter 22 is where this particular expression comes from. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 34 says, "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees," that was Jesus, "with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?' Jesus replied, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments.'" So Jesus is saying the most important commandment is to love God with everything we have wholeheartedly. And he goes on to say pretty much, and the second is just as important, to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, God deserves and requires only the best. He was insulted in Old Testament days when lame sheep or blind goats were sacrificed to him. It showed how much, or to be honest, how little they actually thought of God, that they would bring inferior offerings to him. Because in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, God is looking for hearts who love him with a passion. He's looking for extravagant love and praise from his people. Now, I was thinking, you know, some of us are going to go to Colombia in a few weeks' time. We will experience a different dimension of extravagance, because maybe the English aren't so good, but African and Latino peoples, they know how to worship and praise with all of their heart, body, soul, and spirit. God loves it. He's looking for worshippers, Jesus tells us. He doesn't say that he's looking for any other particular group, but worshippers. Heaven is full of worship. Myriads of angels sing worship and praise 24/7, 365 days a year. It just goes on and on and on. The Pharisees, they were offended at extravagant praise. Do you remember on Palm Sunday when Jesus came riding on a donkey and the people got the branches and their cloaks and they sang the same song that we sang earlier on this morning, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the Pharisees said, "Jesus, calm them down, calm them down. What's all this about?" And Jesus said, "Look, if they were to shut up, even the stones would cry out in praise." That's what who he is. He's worthy of extravagant praise. I was thinking, why does extravagance and heartfelt worship offend? And I was thinking, it offends the religious spirit. That religious spirit just wants to keep control and perform a duty. But when you've been touched by the heart of God, that goes out of the window. Do you remember the story of the Pharisee who very politely invited Jesus to dinner? And Well, he was hosting him. You know, Jesus, come to my house for dinner. And actually, if you read the, he didn't even go through normal protocol. And then this woman comes in, a forgiven prostitute. And she just pours out emotion over Jesus. She opens this jar of perfume, which was a year's wages. And she just pours it out over Jesus' feet. And Simon, the religious person, he's looking in disgust. Does he know what's happening here? Does he know who she is? He can't be who I think he thinks he is if he doesn't know who she is. You know, and Jesus, he says, Simon, those who've been forgiven much, love much. That woman wasn't interested in protocol. Simon didn't understand forgiveness. Simon hadn't received, he was religious. It was just according to the book. But that woman, she knew what forgiveness was all about. And she couldn't help but pour out love and praise. That's what happens. That's what happens when our hearts are touched by God. Hallelujah. Or do you remember David's wife? David, King David, worshipped with abandon. They were bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And David, I mean, he must have looked absolutely crazy. His wife was embarrassed. My husband, my king, is dancing and expressing worship in this sort of way. But David didn't care what people thought, because he loved God with an abandon. And he was a worshiper. He knew how great God was, and he wanted the world to know how great he was. And it wasn't her that was blessed. She was judged for her attitude, even though it seems he wore somewhat inappropriate attire. It was her that was judged. And the story is of David's extravagant love and worship and praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. James says we're a bit crazy. We're nowhere near crazy enough. Nowhere near crazy enough. If it seems crazy, you ain't seen nothing yet. I hope and pray. We need our hearts touched with that abandon. Couldn't care what my husband or my wife or my children think. Couldn't care what my friends are thinking. Couldn't care. I will still invite them to church, even though it all goes a bit crazy from time to time, because my heart has been touched too, and I can completely understand where people are coming from. Amen. Amen. But we've been reminded, haven't we, that true love doesn't just remain with words. It's not just even our hearts being touched. It has to translate into action. Loving God means obeying his commands. Romans 12 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Sorry, I can't. You know, there was a theft. That's why things aren't working so well at the moment. So Craig has done amazing just to set all this lot up. But I can't hear what you're saying, but there was a theft, yeah. Yeah, the police are around somewhere. They'll be doing that. Yeah. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Isn't that interesting? I've been talking about extravagant praise, and God loves that too. But in the New Testament, the theme is much more to do with lives. It's not one or the other, it's both, but it's lives. Living as a sacrifice for him. Paul talks about offering our lives, our bodies. Sometimes it requires sacrifice, denial of certain worldly pleasures. But as we do, we're offering true and proper worship, which is pleasing to him. And when people see our lives and our values and our priorities and our behavior and how we act at work and in the home or even having a drink in the pub, Peter tells us they will glorify God. They will see we're different. They'll see we're different. It's our worship. Everything becomes secondary to pleasing him. So the greatest commandment, not loving God, but loving him wholeheartedly. That's what Jesus was saying. And then he goes on, an equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. I'd not seen that before. Equally important, love your neighbor too. And then he says the entire law and the heart of God is summed up in these two commandments, loving God and loving people wholeheartedly. I don't want to get caught up with what loving yourself looks like. I did have a look on the internet. It's full of all sorts of suggestions, weird and wonderful suggestions about how to love yourself. But I think Jesus was simply saying, what you would do for others, do for you. You know, if you're loving others, if you're thinking of yourself, well, think of others first. Love's considering their needs. So when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, there's the bit that we love, the tongues of fire and the rushing mighty wind, a frightened bunch of disciples, all of a sudden empowered with boldness. They spoke languages they'd never learnt. They come pouring out of the upper room so full of God that they looked like drunk people. Probably sounded like drunk people too. So full of, that's what I mean, James, we haven't seen anything yet, you know. So there was more to come, so full of God. And they preached, Peter stood up and he preached. And 3,000 people, 3,000 people in one day gave their lives to the Lord, got baptized, and were added to the church. That church, that's multiplication for you. Wow. I love it. That's the beginning of Acts. But if we look at the end of Acts 2, we read this. Verse 44. And all the believers met together in one place, all 3,000 of them, and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And then a little while later, all the believers were united in heart and mind. And they felt what they were owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those who were in need. This is a lovely description. I love the beginning of Acts, that just outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that supernatural dimension, heaven being opened and lives being changed and transformed. But this is the continuation of that outpouring. Love was in the air. Love was shed abroad in their hearts. It's the overflow of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, that's what happens. They weren't thinking about themselves, it seems, but they were thinking of each other. We're told they shared everything with each other. They sold possessions and gave their money to the needy. They met in homes and they had meals together. They were one in heart and mind, and there was no needy person among them. They were devoted to God and to each other. They enjoyed hospitality. They loved the church, the people of God. They enjoyed eating together. They broke bread at their meal times. I'd like to encourage us to do that more. Just remembering the sacrifice of Jesus as we have our meals together. That's what they did every day. People were being saved and added to the church every day. Now that's the sort of church I aspire to. Love, power, multiplication, fellowship, food, prayer. It was all happening. It was all happening, and every day God added to the church. And Paul talks, you see, the Holy Spirit, about the Holy Spirit being shed abroad in our hearts. You receive him. That was what Ruth's testimony was. And as we receive more of him, his love overflows. You know, I know there's two different walks, perspectives here. There's some people at the RCN network of pastors, and I hear exactly what they're saying. You know, we have all that we've received. We have everything that we need. God is everything. God has given me everything. There's nothing more that I need. You know, I'm this, that, and the other because that's who I am in Christ. I completely understand what they're saying. And then I'm a bit more down this line, but if we've got everything, where is it? Because I'm not experiencing it all at this moment in time. And at the very least, a greater awareness or a greater something or another. You know, do you hear what I'm saying? And somewhere there's a tension here. And I'm more down this end because I think, Lord, there's got to be more. there's got to be more. And I think it's probably more awareness, more sense. You know, it's like the presence of God. He's always here, but there's times when you're just so much more aware of his presence. And when you're aware, things happen. And so I understand this tension and this overflow. But the more we receive, the more we have to give away. The more filled up we are, the more we overflow. And so there's a place, you know, the New Testament talks about just being filled again, filled again, filled again. Keep being filled. Never be satisfied. You can see I'm down this end a bit. Never be satisfied. Always come for more. Always come for more. So Jesus says the world will know we are his disciples when they see our love for each other. God is love. The gospel's about love. Love for God and love for each other should be at the heart of the church. I'm always sad when people leave us because they didn't feel loved or accepted. That more than anything else, really, really is painful for me. We should be a community where everyone is welcomed. And yes, as we were looking at last week, loving Jesus means we're trying to be obedient to his commands, as expressed in his book. You know, we're living by the book. Some would consider us conservative, but even if you don't agree with our stand, you're welcome. And I want you to know that you're welcome here. And we want to love you and get to know you. On the other hand, I always feel quite proud, I know I shouldn't really, but when I'm told that I have come to this church and I just feel so loved and accepted. I could bring anyone here because I know they're not going to be judged. Beautiful. That is what church should be about. That sounds like Jesus, full of grace and truth. It's not like, well, anything goes, but it certainly is. Come as you are. Jesus loves you as you are, and so do we. Do you hear where I'm coming from? Loving people starts with loving the church. Out of our love for God, we love the people of God and those which he brings among us. John tells us it's how we know we're saved. Our love for the church, for each other. But Paul says in Galatians, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Notice it starts with the church. Do good to everybody, especially your brothers and sisters. Loving people is about doing good. Someone here told Cafe 12 team, don't let Nev pay for any meal or any drink he has. Whatever he has, I'll pay for it. That's love. I'm not the only one either. But that's love, yeah? Doing good is taking people to the airport. Jim gets really offended if he hears I've asked somebody else without asking him first. He loves to take me and others to the airport. That's love. Doing good is serving. And it's serving people. Some people would have been here at 8:30 this morning. Others of us might just be getting up. But they were already here. I came in and there was Stephen just clearing up the litter and the rubbish, you know, just in the car park. And I see others do that week after week. It's an expression of love. It's doing good. And I want to say thank you for everybody that was there early this morning and will be here next week and the week after. It takes over 30, 40 people to run church on Sundays, different volunteers, different groups here and there, which is an amazing team of people. So thank you very much. And it's an expression of our love for God and our love for each other. Just before Christmas, we received a large check in the offering. This is to help people with financial needs over Christmas. That's loving people. That's doing good. And the recipients felt they were done good. So I want to encourage us, let's look for opportunities to do good, especially among the church of God. That's where it starts, but it's not where it ends. God shows us how to really love people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Wow, this is taking love to a different dimension. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. When we're living at this level of love, you can see how the world will look on and see, wow, they really are disciples of Jesus. They're laying down their lives for each other. One last scripture. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Someone was talking to me just a couple of weeks or so ago, and we got onto Muslim faith and Christian faith and radical Islam and radical Christianity or whatever. And we were having a discussion, and I said, look, whatever people describe as expressing Muslim and belief and faith and practice, I think we just need to look at Muhammad. He was the person that started it all. Look at Muhammad's life and you'll see what Islam is really all about. On the Christian front, don't compare it to the radical people that want to shoot people that do abortions and are fighting each other and in the name of Christ. I mean, there's nothing Christian about it. Look at Jesus Christ. That's the model for Christianity. And if you compare Jesus and Muhammad, actually, they're poles apart. But this is who we're wanting to model our life on. This is what church should be like. Jesus, full of grace, truth. And this passage here says, and this is how we know what love is, because God sent Jesus to die for us, to be a sacrifice for us. He gave up absolutely everything for us so that we could be restored and reconciled to God. The Bible tells us we were dead in sin. Relationship with God was broken. We, the apple of his eye, were destined for a godless eternity in hell. But he created us to be with him. That's why he created human beings. He created us to love him and to be loved, to know him and to be known, and to live with him. And when that dream was shattered through Adam's sin and our subsequent sin, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. That's love. That's love. He loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That's love, giving everything, laying down our life, not just for friends. Jesus laid down his life for those who are far off, even enemies of the gospel. Stephen was talking about forgiveness. The potential is for everybody to receive forgiveness. That was what was won at the cross of Calvary. God so loved the world, he gave Jesus as an offering for sin so that you could have eternal life, so you could know forgiveness of sins. All that selfishness, all that immorality, all that greed, all that anger and hatred, your unfaithfulness, your bad attitudes. He died to pay the price for everything so that no barrier needed exist between you and God. Now, we've moved off the subject a bit about loving people, but this is just an amazing message. And how do I know that barrier has been removed? Well, very interesting. There was a demonstration physically when Jesus died on the cross. In the temple, there was a holy, very holy place, Holy of Holies, and there was the holy place, and there was a 4-inch curtain that separated. The priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. That was a fearful, awesome place. But as Jesus died, that curtain split from top to bottom and made way for relationship and fellowship with God. And then 3 days later, of course, he rose from the dead, confirming, showing, proving to us that his sacrifice was sufficient to make it possible for us to have that relationship with God back again. That's love. That's love. And when we've been touched by God's love for us, and we receive this gift of eternal life, we'll find we want to live for God, We want to love him wholeheartedly, but we also want to find a love for our fellow Christians. It'll begin to overflow in this church and other churches too. And then just as God was moved by love to send Jesus, so too we will be moved by love and compassion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. A volunteer came up to me at the Bread for the Night just this week, and she said, I'm finding this quite emotional. It's so sad hearing the stories, hearing where people have come from, how they've ended up in this particular state. And of course for her, a couple of hours later, she was able to go back to her warm home. That's compassion. God was touching her heart. Jesus was moved with compassion. When he saw the countrymen lost, like sheep without a shepherd, his heart was moved. He needed to reach them. God wants to give us that love. God wants to put that love in our hearts, not just for church, not just for him, but for those in the world who are yet to know. You see, even more important for the homeless guys, you know, it's great that we can provide a warm bed and it's great that we can give them warm food, but there's a spiritual need too. They too need a saviour. Jesus died for them as much as he died for me. That's why he came. And compassion needs to move us to find the opportunities, to look for opportunities, to break through the fear barriers, to share this amazing gospel of Jesus Christ, to be obedient to his command, which is how we show we love God, to go and make disciples. He's calling us to make him known too. So I want to invite you this week, join with us as we consider this emphasis of what loving people's about. Natalie, as I said, is talking loving from the heart tonight. Let God touch your heart. Some of you might think, but Nev, I struggle to love the church. I think I love God, but yet alone outside of the church. Well, come today. But come tonight. Come and receive. And just come with that admittance in your heart that I need more. My heart's hard. I've not got a heart of compassion. I don't want to be involved with Bed for the Night. I don't want to share the good news. Just be honest with him and he can cope with that. Come and say, Lord, change my heart. Change my heart. Help me to love God and to love people the way that you do. So come and receive from him. Then go and love your family. Love your church. Love those yet to respond to the gospel, as we look for opportunities to share this amazing news. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We stand together. We'll sing a song in a moment or two, I'm sure. Thank you that you don't ask us to do things that you've not done, but you set an incredible example for us to know what it is to love your Father. You just did what you saw your Father doing. You were committed to that. You obeyed his commands. You followed him, and you ask us to do the same. Lord, touch our hearts. Enable us to be worshippers and lovers of God in that way. And then you said, Lord, just as importantly, love your neighbour as yourself. And I want to ask, Lord, that you will help us to respond to that, that we will love our families, we will love our church, we'll love those around us, those who are yet to find out about you, that you'll put love and compassion in our hearts, that we might be, that you might be proud of us because we're expressing the heart of the gospel. Help us to do that, Lord, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And just in closing, I'd like